Let us come before our God in prayer. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now to hear your word read and preached. And we ask as your word goes forth this evening that you would accompany it, that you would use it to do its work in our lives and in our hearts, that you would work it mightily within us, that you would change our hearts and bring us more and more in conformity to the image of your glorious Son, Jesus. We pray all of that this evening in his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Be looking at verses 8 through 16 this evening. In Genesis chapter 4, this is found on page 5 of the Bible in your pew. Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 and reading through verse 16. This is God's holy word. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Edom. This is God's word. The last time we were in Genesis, we ended at verse 7, which we just read. We emphasize the difference between Cain and Abel, and particularly in their offerings, that Abel brought his offering by faith while Cain had the external features of religion, but it had not changed his heart. And as his offering was not accompanied by faith, God was not pleased with Cain. In verses 6 and 7, which we just read, God comes to Cain and he warns Cain. In his sin, Cain is angry. His face has fallen, and God comes to him and he presents to him these two paths. That if he repents, if he does well, if he lives by faith, he'll be accepted. But if he does not, sin is crouching at his door. And its desire is for him, but God exhorts him to rule over his sin and to not give in to it. And as we come to verse 8, you know, as we're reading the narrative, if you're reading this for the first time, your heart's desire, hopefully, is that when Cain goes and speaks to his brother, they're words of reconciliation. That Cain has heeded the voice of God. And he's turned away from his anger. He's turned away from his sin. And he goes and reconciles with his brother. But that's not what verse 8 says. It's so short. It's almost, it almost has this staccato feel, this, this, this. But Cain goes to Abel, his brother, and he speaks to him. The Hebrew is unusual here. It doesn't include what Abel said. And this construction normally includes the quotation, but here it doesn't. Cain goes and speaks to his brother. And presumably some words of leading him out into a field by themselves. And Cain rises up against his brother Abel, and he kills him. The first murder, the first death we read of in the Bible. So we've come out of Genesis chapter 3, we've come out of the fall. This here, in many ways, captures the heaviness of what happened in the garden. The heaviness of sin. That sin did not just end with Adam and Eve, but it is now passed on to their children. Their children are literally at war, killing each other now. And that this is going to be the way that this world is before glory. Dominated by sin, anger, hatred, and violence. We're not going to end there this evening. But it is important for us that what I want to do first is to look at this wickedness of Cain. As we walk through this narrative, to look at his wickedness, the sin that is going on, so we can understand what's going on, partly because the Bible uses Cain as an anti-example of what the Christian is. As we just read in 1 John, and it's used in other places, Cain is the opposite. He's an anti-Christian, so to speak. It's important for us to understand what it is, or the wickedness of Cain, so that we may learn from that example to not be like that. And we see here, first off, that Cain lets sin win. God comes to him, he confronts him, and Cain ignores it, and he lets his sin win. He allows the sin within his heart to fester and to grow. He does not fight it, but he gives into it. And enjoys it even, we might say. Where sin rules over him. And this results not just in anger in the previous verses, but it results even to the murder of his own brother. It's interesting, if you look at chapter 4, the word brother is used 7 times in this chapter. Of course, the number 2, that Eve bore his brother Abel. And then twice in verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And then Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. And then God comes and speaks to Cain and says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God responds, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me." And then in verse 11, "The ground has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood." Every time the word brother appears, it's not talking about Cain. Because brothers don't murder their brothers. It's always spoken of Abel. Cain's wickedness is in his anger and then his murder, but in particular, it's heightened even more that not only is he angry and not only does he murder, but he does it against someone who is part of his own family. And that goes against nature. The strongest bonds we have in this world, Cain violates in taking out his anger against his brother and murdering him. We see Cain's wickedness continue as God dialogues with him. There's a parallel here between God's dialogue with Cain and God's dialogue that we looked at previously in chapter 3 in the garden in the fall after Adam and Eve sinned. God comes and he dialogues with Adam and Eve. He asks them, "Where are you?" He gives them opportunities again and again to confess their sin and to repent. And here we see in verse 9 that God does that again. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's interesting. Commentators have commented here that in Adam and Eve's dialogue, in their response, there's still sin. They're shifting the blame against each other. Well, the woman, well, the serpent, there's a lot of blame shifting that's going on there. But they didn't lie. They didn't say, I didn't eat the fruit. But Cain lies. And God comes to him and gives him this opportunity to repent or to confess. Cain says, I don't know where he is. I don't know. Now God, he knows where Abel is. And he comes to Cain and gives him this opportunity. And Cain knows very well where Abel is. He was the last one to see him alive. But Cain lies to God and says, I do not know. And then even goes further and says, am I my brother's keeper? Almost being like, why would you ask me this question, God? Why do you have an expectation that I would know where my brother is? I don't have to watch out for him. Now, perhaps if you take this in the most literal sense of, is Cain responsible for knowing where Abel is every second of every day? Well, no. But the scripture continually teaches again and again that we are our brother's keeper. That we are responsible to care for the general good of others. And part of the irony, or part of the heinousness, the wickedness of Cain's response, is he takes that principle and tries to use it as an excuse to enforce his lie. I do not know where Abel is. And I shouldn't know where he is. It's not my responsibility. He lies to God and he shirks his responsibility to care for the good of his brother. Of course, God doesn't have any of this. He responds strongly in verses 10 through 12. The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Again here in God's dialogue with Cain, we should see echoes back to Genesis 3, the dialogue that happens after the fall. But here there's a shift. Previously, there is an echo of God's dialogue with Adam and Eve. But in verse 11, there's a dialogue of God speaking to the serpent from Genesis 3:14. Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. And here in verse 11, God comes to Cain and says, now you are cursed from the ground. We mentioned previously in Genesis 3, it's interesting, Adam and Eve weren't cursed. Satan, the serpent, was cursed. The ground was cursed as a result of the fall. But here, for the first time, we see a human being cursed by God. And here we see the revelation that Cain is of his father, not Adam. But he is the seed of the serpent. In fact, that's what 1 John says, he is of his father, the evil one. Cain reveals his wickedness, or his wickedness is revealed in the fact that he does not have faith, but he is of his father, the devil. And he responds in kind under God's judgment that he is now cursed, and he is now, the ground is no longer going to supply for him. If you remember, Cain was a farmer. His work was tilling the ground, producing fruit. But even that has now been taken away from him. He will be a fugitive and a wanderer. In Jeremiah, God is speaking through his prophet. And he says when he pronounces words of judgment, there is always, always an expectation, a promise, that if you repent, you will be forgiven. We see that in the book of Jonah when Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh. He does not preach a gospel message. He preaches a message of judgment and condemnation and destruction. And the people repented and God forgave them and did not destroy them. And when we apply that principle here in chapter 4, there's even an expectation that even now while he is being cursed and he's being judged, if Cain repents now, perhaps God will have mercy on him. But Cain's wickedness is even further revealed in verses 13 and 14. Where after having murdered his brother in cold blood, premeditated, and he's receiving the consequences of his sin, how does he respond to the Lord? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. There's no remorse here. There's no remorse over the sin that he's just done. The only guilt and bad feelings he has are the fact that he's now suffering the consequences of his actions. He'll be a fugitive and a wanderer, and he even now fears for his own life. God responds again in grace, and providing provision for him, for his life. But we see in verse 16 that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Previously, we've talked about that language of the east, of the further east you travel, the further away from the presence of God. It's an imagery used often in the Old Testament. And here we see that language used again. This is the wickedness of Cain. His anger, his sin, his unwillingness to repent in the face of it. And even more than that, he cannot even show remorse for the murder of his own brother. And it's interesting that in the Bible, 1 John speaks to the church and says, don't be like that. Don't be like Cain. For the Christian is to be the opposite of who Cain was. Cain was a man filled with anger, who hated and he killed those who were closest to him. But in Christ, the church is a union of people, of sinners even. But through Christ, we have been given hearts of love, not hatred. We've been given hearts of repentance and kindness and gentleness. The church is to not be like Cain, but the church is to be like Christ, who loved his people perfectly. We even say, there's that irony we've talked about before, that when Eve has Cain, she thinks, is this the promised one? Well, no, there's a sense he's the exact opposite of who Christ was. And that is not who we are to follow. We don't follow Cain. We follow Christ. I want to move on here to a smaller section, but I think it's important here, a consideration of Abel very briefly, particularly the honor that's accorded to Abel, both here in chapter 4 and in the Scriptures. We've already mentioned that the word brother used here in Genesis 4 is only used of Abel, not of Cain. Abel's always described as the brother. And from all that we see, Abel was a good brother to Cain. He doesn't seem to have any expectation or any, it's not communicated to us really, but it doesn't seem to be that Abel expected what was going to happen in verse 8. He was a good brother. But it's interesting that the only time he's talked about in the Old Testament is here in Genesis. Yet he's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament, and I want to just briefly comment on two of those. One is in Hebrews chapter 11. We've talked previously about the Hall of Faith. We've talked about Abel's presence in the Hall of Faith. But it's interesting, he's the first one mentioned. of all the great saints, of Abraham, Moses, all these great saints you can mention, the first one mentioned, who's only talked about in one chapter in the Old Testament, was Abel. He is commended for his faith to God. And it even says, even though he's dead, he still speaks. Which is ironic because he doesn't speak in the entirety of Genesis 4. All the speaking is done by Eve, God, and Cain. And yet here, even though Abel is silent, his example of faith, his trust in God, speaks to us now. Christ even honors him in Matthew 23, 35, listing him as the first martyr, the first person killed for the sake of their righteousness, for the sake of their faith in God. Abel was an honorable man who trusted the Lord. And because of that, God hears his cry for justice. God says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And this is the first example we have of this great theme in Scripture. It's even picked up in Revelation, that God hears the cry, the voice of his people in their suffering or in their martyrdom. In Revelation, the witness of the saints is they're under the altar and they cry out, how long, O Lord? Until God takes his vengeance and God hears their cry. And while God's timing, as we've talked before, is not our timing, God does hear the cries of his people. He hears your cries, Christian. And he does respond as he did for Abel. And so in contrast with Cain, Abel, as a positive example, does speak an example of faith for us to emulate. One who served the Lord faithfully, even unto death, suffering for the sake of God. But then the final thing I want to focus on this evening is the grace of God that we see here in this passage. We've talked a lot in Genesis chapter 3 about God's grace in the midst of all this sin and judgment. But it's especially pointed here because he is still showing grace and mercy to Cain, who is a murderer, who's of his father the devil, and yet God still is gracious to him. God warned Cain back in verses 6 and 7. God warned Cain. You don't have to go down this path. He then confronts Cain regarding his sin, as we mentioned earlier, as he did with Adam and Eve. God comes to him and he gives Cain the opportunity to repent. It's important for us to notice this, because as often as we are weighed down by our guilt and by our sin, Cain was worse. And yet God offered grace and mercy and an opportunity for repentance, even to Cain. And if God is willing to do that for him, one of the worst people in Scripture, one is used as an example in the New Testament of what you should not be, is God not willing to extend grace and mercy even to us? In our sin, God is willing, and he is faithful and sure that if we repent, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That offer was given to Cain, and he refused it. And the application for us is that God still extends that same grace and that same mercy. And the exhortation is, do not refuse God's mercy. Do not fail to repent. Do not continue to live in your sin as Cain did. But embrace the grace and forgiveness that God offers. I mean, even when you look at Cain's punishment, God wasn't as harsh as he could have been. God didn't wipe him out. He punished him. He judged him. He cursed him. But it wasn't as great as Cain endured. He was still given a long life and even had many descendants, as we'll look at next Sunday, Lord willing. And God even protects him from those who may attack him. I'll confess, I don't fully understand why God did this. Did you read this chapter? How can God even have any semblance of kindness and mercy to Cain? But that's why God's God and we're not. Because our God is a very merciful God, even to wicked sinners. Our God is indeed a gracious God. But there's one other thing here. So we consider God's grace and his mercy and his power. When we look at this section, and especially as we consider it in the context of Genesis 3 and Genesis 4, it really feels like God's losing. The fall happens. There's this promise of the Messiah, but Genesis 4 gets dark. This isn't a fun section of Scripture. But it's important for us to recognize here that God's grace is still winning. And God is conquering Satan, even here in Genesis 4. I didn't recognize it first, but Matthew Henry points this out. He says, the first death in this world under the fall, under the curse, all the consequences of sin, the first person to die and to experience that reality of the wages of sin, they went to heaven. They went to heaven. We've spent a lot of time focusing on Cain here. But there's a reality here that even in the midst of Cain striking down his brother, though Cain killed his body, God saved Abel's soul. And God's power of life had triumphs even here in the midst of the darkness and the wickedness of this sin, where it looks like the seed of the serpent is triumphing over the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, there's a foreshadowing even here. Abel's heel was bruised, but he entered into paradise. He entered into paradise. God saved Abel. And even though Satan is desiring to bring down this world to destroy God's creation and to destroy his people, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and a liar from the beginning. The first person to die didn't go to Satan. He went to God and experienced the glory and bliss of heaven from this early on. And that's our God. That's our God. His grace and mercy is triumphing in this world. Even in the midst of the darkness and the wickedness and the sin that we see here in Genesis 4, God's grace and mercy is still triumphing. And he does win. And that's an encouragement for us, whatever the darkness may be around us, whatever the darkness and sin and wickedness of this world may be, there's a confidence and a trust and a confidence that we can have that God's grace does triumph in the face of sin and wickedness. Cain didn't win here in Genesis 4. God wins in Genesis 4. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you so much for your power and might, that you are indeed sovereign and in control over all things, even in the midst of darkness and wickedness. Your purposes are still being accomplished. We ask that you would encourage us with this, that you would build us up in the faith, and that we would rely more and more upon you, and we would praise you and adore you as we depend upon you for all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.